Enjoying some nice cool weather still. It's very nice to have. In Hebrews 4, verse 12, we're told, "For the word of God is quick and powerful." Another translation is, "It's God. The word of God is living and active." And if you've been around very long, or even if you haven't, you've probably noticed that you can read a scripture at one time in your life and it means something. And then at another time of your life, you learn something even deeper from that same scripture or see it in a different light. It goes on to say, and the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You have to think about these words for a moment. It says that it can cut through the joints and the marrow, the toughest parts of the body. I've seen surgical instruments that do that. They're pretty ominous looking, you know, to be able to snap a bone in half or go through the joint like the hip joint. It's amazing. But God wields his word like a fine surgical instrument that cuts to the very core of our existence, the very center of our thoughts and of our hearts, the intents of our hearts. Today, we're going to examine what that means. What happens when God's word targets our hearts? After all, isn't that what God is concerned with? Our hearts. In Romans 2, verse 29, it says, "But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." Again, we see where circumcision is of the heart, and that takes a surgical instrument to do that. And in this case, it's God's word. If we all will turn over to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. In verse 22, let's start reading in verse 22. It says, "You men of Israel," this is Peter talking to the men of Israel, "hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know." Many of these people saw Jesus Christ performing these miracles. And in verse 23, it says, "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you," he's putting the blame directly on them. He says, "You, children of Israel, have you taken by wicked hands, have crucified and slain." Now let's drop down to verse 36. It says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ." In verse 37, this is what we want to get to. It says, "Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" There are a few phrases in the Bible that really stand out that can tend to stick in your mind that are very memorable. And to me, this is one of them. It says they were pricked in their heart. Have you ever been pricked in your heart? I would think that all of those that have been baptized have been pricked in the heart. And why would I say this? Let's read verse 38. It says, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And in verse 41, it says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." It says there, a soul is a life, a breathing, living being. 3,000 people were added. That word of God cut directly to their heart, and their hearts were circumcised, and they were sorry. The heart in the Bible is symbolic of the seat of our emotions. Sometimes the word bowels are used. The bowels can also be a seat of our emotions. And this is really not too hard to understand if you stop and think about it for a moment. I was watching a movie recently, and this lady was in great emotional turmoil, and she grabbed her chest. And maybe some of you have experienced this, where you're so upset and so hurt, your heart literally feels like it's hurting. Also with our bowels, if we're really upset, they can feel like they're knotting up on us. And I won't go into details, but most of you know what else can happen. And it's not a pleasant experience. We are pricked in the heart when we see ourselves, when we see ourselves for who we really are and what we have done. We become pricked in the heart. A good example is the publican mentioned in a parable that Jesus told. And it's in Luke 18, verses 13 through 14. And it says, "And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven." He just kept looking down. "But smote upon his breast." He was just beating himself. He was so full of pain and suffering for what he had done. And he said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." This man realized what sin is. It is the transgression of God's perfect law of love. He understood also what it cost God, the death of his son. God's son had to die. And he also understood what it does to us. Unrepented of, sin cuts us off from God, and we do not have fellowship with God any longer. In Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1, it tells us, "To everything there is a season." This is the time to be examining ourselves in the light of God's word. Just a few short weeks from now, we're going to be observing the Passover. We are reminded of how important this examination is. If you will, let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians verse 11, chapter 11, verse 27. It says here, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord," talking about the Passover, "unworthily," or another translation is "irreverently, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." Let's continue reading to 32. It says, "But let a man examine himself." So it's telling us what we have to do to be properly prepared for the Passover. We have to examine ourselves, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And this is the clincher here. It says, "For he that eats and drinks unworthily, irreverently, not fully prepared, not having examined himself or herself, not looking into the scriptures, not letting God's word work with us to let us know what's wrong in our lives," it says, "he drinks damnation or judgment upon himself." We are judged when we do something like that. God our actions judge us. We haven't prepared, so there's a consequence for that. It says in verse 30, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." They died the first death, which is appointed unto all men. It says, "For this cause," many are sick and some sleep. It says, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." And we know by other scriptures that God chastens his children, those whom he loves. So if we want to be the children of God, we need to endure chastening. How do we do this? How do we examine ourselves? Well, as I have said, we look into the scriptures. We have to look into the scriptures. In James 1:25, it says, "Looking into the perfect law of liberty and continue therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." You know, we're not supposed to live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from God. And in the prior verses there of James 1:25, it likens a man that doesn't live by every word as someone that looks in the mirror, he sees himself, and then he goes about his way and he forgets what kind, manner of man he is. And if you forget, then there's nothing you can do to change. You have to continue in the Word of God. Let's examine a couple of examples of being pricked in the heart. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 7. 2 Corinthians 7. Mr. Scriber went over part of this last Sabbath. I really appreciated that message. Learned a lot from it. It helped clear things up for me. Answered some good questions. And that is, you know, no matter how long we're alive, how long we attend church, we continue growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Again, the scriptures are living and we just continue to learn. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 8. It says, "For though I made you sorry," this is Paul talking to the Corinthians. He said, "Though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle, the same letter, has made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance, to change, from turning from your own wrong ways. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing." Continue on, let's go to verse, continuing in 10. "For godly sorrow works repentance." Godly sorrow works repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. "But the sorrow of the world works death. For behold, this selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort." This is what happened when they had godly sorrow. It says, "What carefulness it wrought in you." They were more aware of sin, and they were more aware of what to do about it. "What carefulness it wrought in you. Yes, what clearing of yourselves. Yes, what indignation." They did not want to tolerate sin anymore once they saw what it was. "Yes, what fear. Yes, what vehement desire." They hungered and thirsted after God's righteousness even more. "Yes, what zeal. Yes, what revenge." They weren't going to tolerate it anymore. They were going to get rid of it. "In all things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this manner." So they were cleared. I would like to encourage you before this Passover. I know we all have favorite sermons that we listen to, but these I thought were very powerful and very appropriate for this time of year. If you would write this down, if you go to the church website, you can either type in the minister's name or the title of the sermon and it will bring it up. But I greatly encourage you to listen to these before the Passover. It's by Mr. Steve Myers. He gave a sermon titled, Can You Hack It? Can You Hack It? And talks about our attitude towards sin. And the other one is Mr. Mark Mickelson, Guarding Your Conscience. Guarding Your Conscience. And that's the title of it, Guard Your Conscience. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 2, it warns us that in the latter time, some will have their conscience seared with a hot iron. We want to avoid that at all costs. Hebrews 3:13 warns against being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. By the deceitfulness of sin. I think a prime example of how deceitful sin can be and what it means to be pricked in the heart is that of King David. If you will, let's all go together over to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel. Chapter 12 and verse 1. This is such a moving story to me. Second Samuel 12, verse 1. We're going to read through verse 14. If you can, try to become emotionally attached and think about these. Let it just glide over. It says, verse 1, And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, Nathan is talking to David. He said, There were two men in one city. The one was rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb. The poor man only had one lamb, which he had bought and nourished up. He had bought it as a little lamb, and he nourished it up. And it grew up together with him and with his children. Most of us know how pets can become a part of the family and how attached we can get to them. And it says, it did eat of his own meat. They fed him from their own table and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock. This rich man didn't take of his own stuff. He had plenty. But what he did is he went to this poor person and he took his little ewe lamb. And it says, and he dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. David was wroth. He was full of righteous indignation. And he said unto Nathan, As the Lord lives, this man that has done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, You are that man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel. Talking to David, I delivered you out of the hand of Saul, and I have gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your bosom, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto you such and such things, whatever your heart desires, I would have given to you. Wherefore you have despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight. You have killed Uriah the Hittite. Talk about the deceitfulness of sin, how small it started with lust and then with adultery and ended with murder. And have taken his wife to be your wife and have slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now for the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, Behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them unto your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. And all of this happened to David. For you did it secretly, but I will do it this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. That seems a little anticlimactic, doesn't it? I think this is where God probably discerns the thoughts and intents of our heart. You know, we can look at this and say, man, that just doesn't seem very sorrowful. And we're judging David and David's heart, something we should never do to anyone. But if we recognize that and ask God for help not to do that, he'll help us. And the reason I say that is because we can say that's not very repentant. But we will see where David was very repentant. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die. Again, you know, it's relying on God's word. And the reason I said, you know, God tells us that David was a man after God's own heart. And so we should never doubt that. He fell short, like we all fall short, but God was going to deal with that. Howbeit, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto you shall surely die. Well, if you go on to read, you can see how remorseful David was. He laid on the earth and he fasted for 7 days and he mourned. And who knows what all went through his head and what all he said to God. We have a little bit of an idea if we turn over to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Psalm 51, and let's just read in verse 2 through 4. It says, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Well, first of all, just to give you a background, if you read at the top of it, this says, it is David's prayer for remission of sins, whereof he makes a deep confession. He prays for sanctification. It says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him, after he had gone into Bathsheba. So this is specific to that event. In verse 3 it says, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned. These are God's laws. He created them. He made them. And we sin against God when we break them. That you might be justified when you speak, and be clear when you judge. And then drop down to verse 7. This shows David's remorse. He wasn't afraid of being chastised, of being corrected. He wanted that because he wanted to be a son of God. He says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Again, he knew that unrepented sin cuts us off from God. And he said, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with your free spirit. The riches of God's grace is talked about in Ephesians 2 verses 7. If you think about that, you know, we may have a few people that do us wrong, but think about all the billions and billions of people that have ever lived that God has forgiven you, you know, will forgive each and every one that repents. As we learned last Sabbath, that God doesn't forgive unrepented of sin. You know, if somebody's not going to change, he's not going to forgive that sin. And I believe it was Mr. Camerota said that this next scripture in Romans 7, verses 24 through 25, could have been written 20 years after the Apostle Paul had been in the ministry. And we know how powerful and converted he was. But he said in Romans 7, verse 24, he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Paul was pricked in the heart. He said, "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." There's always hope, brethren. As long as we'll repent, there is hope. We must have respect for the precious sacrifice of God the Father and Jesus Christ his Son. In Hebrews 10, 28 through 31, it says, "He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, how much worse punishment, suppose you shall be thought worthy, he who has trodden underfoot the Son of God, and has counted the blood of the covenant, Jesus Christ's blood that pays the penalty for our sins, wherewith we are sanctified, if he counts that an unholy thing and has done despite unto the Spirit of grace, what kind of punishment do you think we would deserve?" These are very serious things to be considering. And again, as I mentioned earlier, you know, if we don't do this, we could become sickly or, you know, even die. We shouldn't be doing it out of fear, but out of love. But we are supposed to have a right fear of God, a respect for God. Don't despair, though. I don't mean this to be, you know, depressing. You know, God, there's nothing depressing about God. And if we get depressed or have wrong thoughts, that just comes from Satan. God tells us all things are possible with him. And it is, God is love. I'm always reminded of that. God is love. And that's the end of the story. God wants us all in his kingdom. I am greatly encouraged by the scripture in Isaiah 55, verse 7. It says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts." So if we're going the wrong way, we ask God to help us to repent, turn around, and do the right thing. "Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." God is sitting there waiting for us to repent so he can pardon us. He wants us all men to be saved. And that is our part that we have to do. It says in 1 John 1 verse 9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Brethren, hopefully this Passover season, we will be pricked in the heart. When that happens, don't forget, we have an advocate with our God, with our Father in heaven. And let us just do our part. Confess our sins to God, draw closer to God, or return to him if we have strayed very far, with prayer and fasting and supplication. Humbling ourselves, and you humble yourself through fasting. It's amazing how God works with our minds and our spirits when we do that. With godly sorrow unto true repentance, then we will receive forgiveness of our sins and be healed. I mentioned that God is love, but God is also light, and in him no darkness dwells. So don't let Satan fill you with darkness or gloominess. This should not, you know, there's a silver lining in every dark cloud, and that's not more true with God's word. God gives us a way back to him through Jesus Christ, his Son and Savior. Rejoice, rejoice, and be glad. Hebrews 12, 2 tells us that Jesus was joyful. It says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith is God who does it in us through Jesus Christ." It says, "Who for the joy that was set before him, Jesus Christ gladly gave up his life for you and for me and for all of mankind, because he wanted us to be in his family, to be his brothers and sisters, and to be the children of God the Father, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Being pricked in the heart is a good thing when its foundation is godly sorrow unto true repentance. When was the last time you were pricked in the heart? Can you remember? Let God's word do its work so that we all may be pricked in the heart at this time of year and bring forth fruit worthy of repentance.